The Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Amen. Seed of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Closer, and I don't have to talk as loud as I was told not to use my voice any more than I have to. Now, may I ask, what did I give you for the assignment?
St. Augustine.
St. Augustine, and what numbers? 61 to 80. Those are the hard ones. Remember, all these questions are based on St. Augustine's book, The Confessions. I don't have my answers in front of me, so I'll depend on your help. Adiodatus. Seven to seven. It looks good to me. Because who was Adiodatus?
His son.
And what does Adiodatus mean?
Given by God.
Yeah, datus. Given by Deo. Given by God. So Mr. Augustine. Of course, this is when he, that's the baptismal name after his father was converted. St. Ambrose. 70.
74.
Milan. He was Archbishop of Milan. You might just note regarding De Magistro, the book itself means the teacher or on the teacher. Magister being teacher. It is one of the great works of St. Augustine, very little known, which is really a dialogue between father and son. He's a very bright boy, understandably, after the father was converted. And the teacher for St. Augustine is Christ, dwelling by his grace in our souls. So that no matter what we read, what we hear, what we study, we are taught only as much as Christ by his grace teaches us. All the books, all the libraries, all the teachers, all the classes, useless. They can tell us a lot, but they will teach us nothing. Meaning the truth. Unless Christ by his grace provides, well, the knowledge. He is the one who is teaching inside of us. St. Ambrose was the Archbishop of Milan who then received, remember, St. Augustine into the church. The Manichaeans. I don't have my hearing aid on, so. 80. Two gods, one good and the other evil. That's right. From Manichaeus, who was the founder of the Manichaeans, sometimes also called Manes, M-A-N-E-S, Manes, or the Latin is Manichaeus. And Manichaeus had originally been a Zoroaster or Zoroastrian. Now, Zoroastrianism, I think I have it in the Religion of the World. It goes back to before Christ. That was the religion of the Persians. In fact, they are sometimes called the Parsis. So Parsis, Manichaeans, Zoroastrians are really the same thing, except that Manichaeus, who had been a Zoroastrian, well, they believe in two ultimate sources of all reality, a good and an evil. When they became cults Christians and infected Christianity, then they became a heresy. So Zoroastrianism became Manichaeism when Manichaeus allegedly became a Christian and then perverted Christianity. I think I have a chapter in the book. It's probably called Zoroastrianism on Religions of the World. It would be worth reading that chapter, because while the term Manichaean, most people wouldn't even know how to spell it. Nevertheless, Manichaeism is very prevalent in the modern world, because according to the Manichaeans, there are two ultimate sources of reality, one good and the other evil. But in the modern world, even where people do not talk about believing in two gods, for example, they will believe that what we are depends, say, on our origin. In other words, the three determinants of a person's character: one's origin, one's education, and one's environment. So heredity, education, and environment. Now these are the factors that determine a person's character. So that in effect, this is modern Manichaeism under a different name. No. Our heredity, environment, and education affect our character, but they do not determine our character. What determines our character is God's grace and our free will. Then the Arians. Real loud.
66.
Please.
56.
66. Christ, not the natural Son of God. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's Arianism. Now, by that, of course, that Christ is not the natural Son of God. Why? Because according to Arius, Christ naturally was only the son or the offspring of a human being, even if you believe in Mary's virginity. Whereas we believe that Christ was indeed a natural son. He did not have a natural father as a man. He did not have a natural human father, but he surely had a natural divine father. Even the word natural seems strange in this context. But that's Arius. Saint Monica.
62.
Remember me at the altar of the Lord. As his mother asking her son to remember her soul, at the altar. In other words, prayer for the departed. That's in St. Augustine, where his mother, a very saintly woman, asking her son to remember her at the altar, which, by the way, is something that needs saying nowadays. People tell me they will go to funerals and nobody now seems to be praying for the souls of the faithful departed as the purgatory no longer exists. So, Neptune, Venus, and Minerva.
78.
78. Roman deities. They were three Roman deities among many others. And who remembers the context in which these words occur in St. Augustine? I find it useful to ask people questions and not give them the answer. Grant me continence and chastity. Daniel?
Please?
What number?
73.
73. But not yet. Smart man, this Augustine. Now, once he began to talk that kind of language, then he realized that, well, he began to realize that he had a free will. Patricius.
63.
Please?
63.
63. Well, I'm sure it would be a good answer then. Anybody have another idea?
I have 72, Father.
Please?
72.
72. Monica. I think that's better. Well, in other words, the secret is not to have anything left over, you see. What did you think? First of all, who was Patricius? Please? Well, that's one way of putting it, the husband of Monica. Who else was he?
Father
of Augustine. So, let's try Monica, see if we have anything left over. In other words, match. Is all I said is match. And the base of that matching can be pretty, unusual. So, my glory and my life. Somebody.
64.
God of my heart. Yeah. I mean, it's good theology. That's good theology. Anybody else have another idea? Okay. Law of sin.
68.
Fierce force of habit. That's it. It's the law. Once you start, and the horrible thing is that it's much easier to cultivate a bad habit than it is to cultivate a good habit. The essence of habit is the result of the repetition of acts. You repeat an act. Just by repeating it, you develop the habit. In other words, you do it once, there's more of an urge to do it a second time. You do it 10 times, and you really want to do it 11th time. And I think I told you about the woman that I was talking to in Pennsylvania, who was smoking 2 packets of cigarettes a day. Can I tell you about this? And She paid good money for a machine. So, and when the machine is near her, really, how much nicotine she even breathes. So, when she sees the nicotine is high, that begins to frighten her. But that's the law. In other words, there's a law of morality like there is a law of gravity. Is it easier to climb than to fall? You didn't even have to. All you have to do is let go, and you fall. See, the feet have voluntary muscles. They tell the legs, stand up. The leg complains, I don't like it. Look, I'm in charge. Dear leg, stand up. So, like the law of gravity be. Sin. That's why we speak of falling into sin. We never say rising in sin, right? We rise in virtue, we fall in sin. Our vocabulary, this is the Bible too. Number 50 or 71. The mind gives the body an order.
67.
And is obeyed at once. Okay. The mind gives the body an order. And you said, is obeyed at once. There are not two natures in us.
79.
But several. Okay. Now that, of course, is an Augustinian exaggeration. In other words, they're not just two conflicting forces. This is St. Augustine's language to bring out the fact there are so many conflicts. The seven basic conflicts are called the seven capital sins. So she used all her effort to win him to you. You'll have a problem, won't you? You use up St. Monica.
63.
So what do you think?
63. 60? 3. 66? 3. 63.
Preaching him to you by her character. Yeah. It's good to me. Oh, by the way, who was the preaching him to you? Who's the him and here's the who's the you?
Christ.
Who's the him?
Christ.
Please?
Jesus.
Him? To you. Preaching.
You is our Lord.
Yes. What do you think?
You is our Lord.
So who's the him? Please?
Jesus.
Who's the him?
God. No.
Jesus.
Well, let's try again.
From the devil. From the devil to God. Right?
See, it does help to know, you know, who's behind the pronoun. What's more? Sister, look, you're the superior. Who's the him?
Augustine.
St. Augustine. Okay. And who's the you?
To the
who's?
Who's?
Who's? When
God.
Christ.
God.
That's Christ or God, right? Is that? Christ or God? Preaching him to you. Christ. Augustine is talking to whom? He's talking to God. So he, now I don't have the passage in front of me. So it looks good. I desire to remain just a little longer in this life.
70.
Please? 70. That I should see you a Catholic Christian before I die. That's good to me. Okay. See, it takes not just the community, but it takes a collective effort. We'll get the answers all right. If only men would know themselves to be but men. 65. So that, well, could be, yeah, but I mean, it makes sense. The question is whether Augustine said it. Somebody else. Carolyn? So what's yours?
65.
Anybody else? Anybody else? Anything else? Do you have down 65? Mm-hmm. Only desire to be remembered at thy altar. 75. Which she had served without missing so much as it did. That looks good to me. And how long shall I go on saying?
69.
Tomorrow and again tomorrow. Sounds good to me. Okay. By your gift I had come totally not to will. 76. What I willed. Come totally not to will what I willed, but that who willed? God. There's only one struggle in life. Only one. Between our will and the will of God. There's no other. There's only one pain in life. Only suffering in life. Between our will and the will of God. Only one thing that so many people want to avoid is submitting their will to the will of God. That's it. And Augustine was permitted by God to live a sinful life so that he would teach by now millions, hundreds of millions, what life is all about. The mind gives itself in order.
61.
Did you say?
61.
Yeah. 61. Mm-hmm. 61. And is resisted. Notice, the mind gives the body an order, and what happens? The mind gives the body an order. Pick up the glass. So, the body picks up the glass. Open your mouth. You drink the water. And it is obeyed. But the mind gives itself an order. Stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about God. Or start thinking about other people and stop thinking about yourself. You habitually, constantly, congenitally, enjoyably, mystically, living in our own wonderful presence. I tell people, anytime you have an altruistic dream where you are not the center of your dream, call me up, collect. Next time I write something, I'll put it in print. Oh, and Augustine realizes, and most of us are struggling with it. She brought up her children. 71, being in labor of them as often as she saw them swerving away from you. Okay. Nobody has improved on the language of St. Augustine. Nobody. So, well, there are 20 more left, so obviously, what else can I give you for the next time? Did I already give you? Did I photograph? Oh, no. You mean I didn't? Well, that's my wonderful memory. And then, is it possible to get, well, except to refresh our memories, let's see, today is what day of the month? 24th. So it should be the 31st, but there's no 31st, right?
It'll be the 1st.
So it must be the 1st. I will be in Detroit. So we'll have class then on the 1st of October. And sisters, would you or somehow get to, well, what can the rest of us do? Your sisters have the Dominican Xerox machine. Now, in other words, I have the book, see? It's in here. So, now do you have this, sisters? You don't have this, huh? So would you then photograph? Oh, gosh. This is really a bad one. Mm. 2 pages of questions. Yeah, anyhow. Sisters, can I then, shall I say, lend you this? You don't have it, eh?
No,
you don't have this?
We don't have it.
And the others? Do you have a copy?
Yes. Yeah. I'll get copies,
Father. You'll get copies. And if you're going to come to class on, anybody coming to class on Wednesday, it's tomorrow. Okay? I'll have copies. So, however, for yourselves then, photograph questions 81 to 100, okay? Now, if we may continue with the quotations, that's what we were doing last time. I cannot tell you how important St. Augustine is for both understanding our faith and in the spiritual life. Over the years in teaching courses on St. Augustine, I found it one of the most satisfying courses I've ever taught. There is so much depth and value in our own lives from St. Augustine's writings. I think we were looking at free will, am I correct? By the way, what is the right time?
2 o'clock.
4 minutes after two. 3 minutes after two.
How much?
It's 2 o'clock.
Okay, thank you. I thought that time flies here with us standing still. What was the last quotation we read from St. Augustine? That long one? Okay. And did we make any comments on it? Well, basically, the meaning is locked up in the last sentence or two, toward the end. God no doubt wishes all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth, but yet not so as to take away from them free will, for the good or evil use of which they may be most righteously judged. So God wants everyone to reach heaven. But, and that's as far as we can push the mystery, God wants everyone to reach heaven. But God wants everyone to reach heaven without depriving anyone of their free will. And this is almost a summary of the spirituality of St. Ignatius. The stress on free will, free will. And the reason, of course, is that in the 16th century, Protestantism, over the years in teaching Protestant theology, I have 9 graduate courses in Protestantism. By now I must have at least 12 standard definitions of Protestantism. Protestantism is Old Testament Christianity. Protestantism is priestless Christianity. Protestantism is Christianity without the real peasants. Protestantism is Christianity without the sacrament of confession. And for our purpose, Protestantism is Christianity without free will. In other words, the founders of Protestantism, all, no exceptions, Luther, Cranmer, Zwingli, Calvin, the whole lot of them, everyone deny that we have a free will, every one of them. Now, the denial was couched in very pious language. In other words, to God alone be the glory. May God alone be praised. Or Christ in St. John's Gospel, without me you can do nothing. Yeah, we better know what those words mean. Christ did not mean that unless we have grace, we wouldn't do any good. We couldn't. Not what he meant. Christ did not deny that we have a free will. What he meant is he must give us the grace, but we have the free will to cooperate with that grace. In the introductory chapter to the Catholic Catechism, I analyze some of the biggest heresies that have plagued the Church over the centuries. And every heresy denies one side of what should be a doublet. In other words, it is not either scripture or tradition. It is scripture and tradition. It is not divine grace or free will. It is divine grace and free will. Now, to combine those two is a mystery. How we can still remain free in God from all eternity, foresaw who would be saved and who would be lost. And that's what Augustine's point. And God, foreseeing that, yet created people whom he foresaw would be lost. You don't explain that, you'll believe it. You don't explain that, can't be explained fully. It's a mystery. We don't deny human freedom because you believe in divine grace. In other words, God gives the grace, but we can resist it. And for St. Ignatius, that was the, capital T, capital H, capital E, the foundation of the spirituality of the order which he founded. and we have a free will. God gives the grace. I've got a free will to either to get that grace or not. If I don't pray, sorry, my dear. You just won't get a shred of grace or a drop of grace.
Father, does that mean that, like in our families, if we feel that we haven't done a good job in raising our children in the faith, and even though they went to Catholic schools and so on and so forth, and we haven't done a good job, and we still feel guilty and responsible, even after they're 21, 22, 23, 30s, whatever, are we not responsible? If they're not praying, and
well, look, of course we're responsible. That's the whole point of it. As responsibility means. The word responsibility would be meaningless unless there was a free will. But remember, say with parents, they can give the most wonderful upbringing to their children. They themselves live a very good life, even a holy life. And can the children turn out to be bums? Sure. Because they have a free will.
Does that negate our responsibility at that time then?
Say that again.
Does that negate our responsibility at that time?
No, of course. No.
We're still responsible for them.
Yeah. You mean after they're grown up?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Keep praying for them.
Oh.
And keep praying for them and get them to pray too. See?
What if they won't?
Please?
What if they won't pray?
Well, then keep, pardon me, pestering them, bugging them, pleading with them, urging them.
Did Monica pester?
Say that again.
Did Monica, it causes fight.
Oh, sure. But look, see, pestering means...
keep praying.
It's... unkind aggressiveness. When you pressure somebody, you're aggressive, but you're not kind about it. But the secret is to be aggressive and smile. And you serve all kinds of chocolate sundaes and all sorts of goodies. You see, you're nice about it. But you are pestering. You're aggressive. Which means you're aggressive, you keep after them. If it's somebody else you want to convert. But you don't turn the person off. Now they keep turning you off, well then you just... oh, Jimmy. I've done this over the telephone. And I've never had anybody hang up on me. Person who's not praying should be praying. So I have the party on the telephone. Haven't prayed for years. Let's pray together. So I prayed. And where the person realizes it, unless they hang up, they are praying. They're praying deep down the inside. So at any rate, you have to be aggressive. But do it shrewdly, kindly, wisely, prudently, smilingly, cheerfully. Okay. The next one. Remember, this is all on free will. But can these members of the human race to whom God promised deliverance and a place in the eternal kingdom be saved by the merits of their works? That is out of the question. For what good work can one do who is ruined except so far as he's been delivered from his ruin? Can he do so by the free determination of his will? That too is out of the question. Or is by the evil use of his free will that man destroyed both himself and his free will? Now, these passages, this is good to hear. Is these passages of St. Augustine, like the one I've just read now, that have been used by all the founders of Protestantism to deny that Augustine believed in free will. In other words, the passage I'm reading now seems to contradict what I said before. Question then, does Augustine deny the merit of our works? No. But Augustine is so preoccupied, so overwhelmed by the necessity of God's grace, that when he asks, can these members of the human race, to whom God promised deliverance and a place in the eternal kingdom, be saved by the merits of their works? And he says, that is out of the question. What does he mean by the question? Can they be saved by the merits of their works? And the church has to explain here what Augustine means. Can they be saved by their own good works apart from grace? No. But you better know what Augustine is saying. And that is why Jansenism, we've all heard about Jansenism. What is Jansenism? Jansenism is the deepest and most devastating form of Protestantism that has penetrated the Catholic Church. Jansenus, from which the heresy took his name, was a bishop, a Catholic bishop. He died as a Catholic, buried in consecrated ground. After his death, he was condemned as a heretic. And the main reason he was condemned as a heretic is because he wrote a book, and the title of the book in Latin is Augustinus, which means Augustine. What Jansenius did was to pull out all these passages from St. Augustine. Notice, Augustine so stresses the necessity of grace that he seems, as he does in the passage I've just read, to deny that we can merit by our good works. He doesn't. What does he mean? Well, what Augustine means, and the church would never have honored him as a saint unless the church had explained Augustine. He means that all our own good works, our own free will, by itself will not get us to heaven. And this is did you wind it up, Jay? There are two forms of grace, or two kinds of grace. There he is. And remedial grace. What is elevating grace? Elevating grace is that grace which we need to reach heaven. That's where you must be in the state of grace to reach heaven. Remedial grace is that grace which heals, in that sense, remedies, heals the weakness and darkness or ignorance of our fallen human nature. We need both kinds of grace. We need grace from God to heal our fallen human nature. Our minds are darkened. But notice that they're not totally blind. We can know the truth. Our wills are weakened, but they're not helpless. Grace does not substitute. Notice, grace does not replace our minds. Grace does not replace our wills. And therefore, when Augustine says that no one can be saved by their own good works or the merit of their works, he does not mean that grace substitutes for or replaces or makes up for our human nature. By God indeed, but we are also mysteriously partners in that enterprise. That's why we speak of cooperating with God's grace. The next quotation. Each of these, namely faith and good works, is ours because, notice, it is a result of the free choice of our will. And yet each is a gift of the Spirit, of faith and of charity to us. Now he's not contradicting himself. What he said before. So, if a person believes, it's because they want to believe, assuming they reach the age of reason. That's why anybody who has believed and has reached the age of reason and has believed, say the Catholic, or believed in what God has revealed, and then stops believing. In every case, it's the will that said, I don't want to believe anymore. Everyone who believes, believes willingly. And everyone who had believed and no longer believes does not believe willingly, free will. And the main reason is because to believe means I've got to live up to what I claim to believe. And speaking of children, there's a mother in Chicago who calls me up every so often. Her oldest son lost his faith. Maybe abandoned his faith. And I may have mentioned this to you, but I might, maybe if I can find the letter, bring the letter with me that the son wrote to his mother. Just the most blistering, vicious letter. That's the woman who carried him for 9 months and brought him into the world and worked hard after her husband left her for another woman. Brought him up. And he went to a university, gave up his faith, and the reason is he wants to do his own thing. There's logic in unbelief. Then you can remain sane and yet live an immoral life. That makes sense. Because if you continue believing, then, and not doing, then the mind will tell the person, you're being dishonest. Okay. And go on. There can be no reasonable nature unless it be endowed with free will. For that which naturally has the use of reason has also the judgment by which it can discern of everything by itself. Wherefore, of itself it distinguishes between those things that are to be avoided and those which are to be desired. Well, that's, pardon me, I'm Pastor Augustine. Am I right? I'm Pastor Augustine. Now, the next one is on grace. Can you give me those pages? It's straight column down. Augustine. First First quotation. The law detects, grace alone conquers sin. That's a very important statement. The law detects, grace alone conquers sin. In other words, the law of God tells us what sin is. But if we're going to resist the temptations to which we're naturally prone, we need God's grace. Now notice, this is not to say that absolutely speaking, we could never resist any temptation without grace. In other words, that a person must have grace to not only recognize that something is wrong, but to be able to resist where the mind tells the person he is wrong. And listen to this. At the very least, and this is plenty, we always, at the very least, have the power to pray. Am I making sense? So I can choose to pray. And if I pray, I'll get the grace. We go on. And the eye of the body cannot see unless it is helped by the brightness of light. So neither can a man, even if he is most righteous, live righteously unless he be helped by the eternal light of justice. Now the key word there, by the way, is the word live. That doesn't mean we cannot do individually good actions, because we do have a mind that can recognize good from evil. We do have a free will which can choose, but we cannot live. We cannot practice virtue. It's not just an individual action. And surely a lifetime, live according to God's will, except with the grace of God. Whoever denies that we might, that we ought to say the prayer, he does not enter temptation. And they deny it who maintain that the help of God's grace is not necessary to man for salvation, whether the gift of the law is enough for the human will, ought without doubt to be removed beyond all hearing and to be anathematized by the tongue of all. Now, that of course was written against whom? What heretics denied that we need grace? Just to refresh our memories, I can prove it because it's recorded. We spoke of three great heresies that St. Augustine fought. Remembers one of them?
Donatism.
Please? Donatism. Okay. Donatism. That's spelled D-O-N-A-T-I-S-M. Donatism. Secondly?
Pelagianism.
Please?
Pelagianism.
Yes. And that's this. And what's the third one?
Manichaeism.
You've got to use the muscles of your lips to tell the mind off. Get your tongue around those syllables. And the tongue says, I'm not used to it. Get used to it. So we have Donatism, Pelagianism, and Manichaeism. Donatism, remember, claimed that only good people belong to the church. There are no bad people in the church. Pelagianism claimed that there really is no free will. Is that what they said?
No,
is only God's grace?
No grace.
See, well then, what do the Pelagians teach? It's all free will. All you need, that's Pelagius. He was a monk. Pelagius is a British monk. Most of the big heresies in history were either from the Mediterranean, Europe, or from the Near East. But the British have one big heresy to their credit, and that's Pelagianism. Pelagius was a monk who should have stayed in his monastery. He didn't stay in the community. He wandered around. And the more he traveled, the more scandalized he was at people's conduct. So he decided, what's wrong with the Catholic Church is they tell people to pray, receive the sacraments. All we need is his backbone, a spinal cord. All I need is a strong will. Well, we need a strong will, all right. But that's not enough. So, the Pelagians, therefore, that's what this was against, Pelagianism. For Pelagians, God's grace is not necessary. At most, grace is a good example. It's not something that we get inside of our souls. That's why St. Augustine asked the Pelagians, and by the way, there are many Pelagian bishops. I think I've said this before. No heresy would ever have succeeded without bishops. You wouldn't even hear about it. It's when bishops become heretics, then the church is in trouble. So, the Pelagians held we don't need the sacraments, including baptism. So Augustine asked them, why do you still baptize infants? And they did. What good is baptism for the infants? Unless we believed, well, the Pelagians denied it, that the child is to be baptized to be in the state of grace. And now with the widespread abortion, all kinds of questions are being raised, as you know, and people are just dismissing the necessity of baptism. Not so fast. Okay, we go on.
Father?
Yes.
Could the Pelagians say that the reason that they baptize infants is because infants do not have developed free will?
Well, then that would have been admitting what they denied. Now, the Manichaeans is the third great heresy that Augustine opposed. It is just the opposite of Pelagianism. In Pelagianism, there is no grace but only free will. In Manichaeism, when you come down to it, there's only grace and no free will. It all depends on which God is running your life. If it's a good God, you get grace. And you've made it. Whether you haven't made it, he made it. And if it's a bad God, as Augustine kept telling the good God, and he was still a Manichaean, look, good God, anytime you want to overcome the bad God in me, go ahead. But In the meantime, I'll enjoy myself. Oh, Augustine was a smart man. See? Okay. Do not be disturbed at his saying that they do by nature those things that are of the law. For the Spirit of grace works this in order to restore in us the image of God, after which we were naturally made. Well, this is St. Augustine contrasting nature and grace. In fact, so much of the vocabulary of the Catholic Church comes from Augustine. They're not to know St. Augustine. Not to know St. Augustine is really not to know a great deal of Catholic theology. Nature for St. Augustine is that with which we are born. That's what nature means. We are nati for men, or nate for women. Born with our, quotes, nature. Grace is that which we need beyond what we have to reach the destiny for which we were made. And that comes only from God after either we are conceived or born. And the Church to this day, by the way, recommends, in case an unborn child is dying, even recommends what we call intrauterine baptism. Implying that the nature which is there is not in the state of grace. And I repeat, with over 50 million abortions throughout the world every year, people are just wondering, worrying, and even dismissing the very idea that God could deprive an unborn child, that is, say, killed in his mother's womb, of the beatific vision. No. The child would not, of course, be unhappy, but the Church to this day, September the 24th, 1991, still approved the existence of limbo.
Limbo will go out of existence at the second coming, Father? At Christ's second coming, the souls in limbo will come to heaven?
Well, not that limbo. See, there are different limbos. And there is, at least to pick up your vocabulary, there's what we call the limbo of the fathers. That's the limbo in which we believe that those who had died before Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, where all the good people were, including, by the way, Saint Joseph. So there's some pretty important people in that limbo of the fathers. And then when Christ and Christ rose from the dead, when he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, then those who had been awaiting, now we don't call this the second coming. See, that's just not the language of the Catholic Church. Those who are awaiting Christ's glorious ascension, then went with him to heaven. And that's in the Apostles' Creed. Let's say it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty. creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. Stop. Now, there are, thank you people, don't you have another translation for that? What do you have?
Yes.
Do you say that?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Mm-hmm.
No.
Descended
into the
dead.
To the
dead.
Did you say dead or depths?
Dead.
To the dead. Mm-hmm. Well, see, that's. I think I've heard it of missionaries of charity, and I've never. First time I think I've had occasion to bring this up. But, the literal translation, because that's what it says in Latin. In other words, descended into hell. It does not mean the hell of the damned, but the depths or the hell, the infernus of those who are awaiting Christ. Resurrection and ascension. So that limbo ceased. But the limbo that we were talking about, I repeat, the Catholic Church more than accepts even today, is the limbo of those who die without having received sanctifying grace. This grace of Christ, without which neither infants nor adults, notice, that's Augustine, can be saved. He is not rendered for any merits, but is given gratis, on account of which it is often also called grace. And this is where St. Augustine's language could not be clearer. Notice he says the grace of Christ is necessary not only for adults but even for infants. And of course an infant couldn't possibly cooperate with God's grace. It either receives God's grace or he doesn't have it. That's St. Augustine. Now at this point we could start, you know, all over again and not just spend an hour and a half or an hour and a quarter but two semesters, 15 weeks each semester, 3 hours a week. We go on. There is no method whereby any persons arrive at absolute perfection or whereby any man makes the slightest progress to true and godly righteousness, but by the assisting grace of our crucified Savior Christ, and the gift of His Spirit, and whosoever shall deny this cannot rightly, I almost think, be reckoned in the number of any kind of Christians at all. In other words, for St. Augustine, we need God's grace. We need it. And without it, there is no chance of anything like holiness or perfection or sanctity. What this brings out, as you see, is Augustine's insistence on the fact that when it comes to reaching heaven or doing anything which deserves heaven, without God's grace, as Christ told us, we can do nothing. Now that nothing means nothing on the way to heaven. Nothing that deserves an eternal reward. And with that, are there any questions?
Yes. Confusion, confused. My confusion, confused, Father. I don't understand. I must be hearing it wrong. Because what I'm hearing is that we can do good or bad without God's grace. But then without God's grace, we cannot get to heaven. We can't do anything. Am I understanding that right?
Well, thanks for raising these issues. It makes my coming here, at least in my own mind, worthwhile. What we are saying is, first of all, original sin has darkened our minds and weakened our wills. But we are still human beings with a mind that can think and know, and a will that can choose what is good. We can. So that, well, we may not deny that because of sin, we are incapable of knowing anything which is true or choosing anything which is good. We can. In other words, our nature has been deprived, but not in the language of the reformers in the 16th century. Our nature is not depraved. In Latin, our nature is de privata, deprived, but not depravata, depraved. So then, what is the function of grace? Twofold function of grace. Why then do we need grace? We need grace to help us to know the truth and to help us to choose the good. That's remedial grace. However, our destiny is heaven. And even if there had been no sin at all, zero, if our first parents had never sinned, no one could reach heaven without grace. Meaning what? Grace, now, elevating grace, is that gift that we receive from God, which if we possess when our body dies, we reach heaven. So that when our body dies, we want to make sure that our souls are alive with God's grace. Otherwise, besides dying in body, he will eternally die in soul. But we still have a mind. We have a free will. So, we're not denying the value of grace, but we do not say that unless we have the grace, we couldn't know anything which is true. We couldn't choose anything which is good. That we cannot say, because that's exactly what all the founders of Protestantism said, all of them. And the cardinal error of Protestantism is to deny the free will. That we're helpless. We're not helpless.
So, Father, then we receive both remedial and elevating grace through the sacraments, through prayer, sacrificing, penance.
There are three ways that we get grace. And these are two forms of grace. Three ways we get grace. First, prayer. Secondly, sacraments. Thirdly, good works. In other words, we get grace by praying. We get grace by receiving the sacraments. And they get grace by cooperating with grace, by doing good works. So when I get grace A and I cooperate with grace A, I will then merit grace B. If I don't cooperate with A, I'll never get B. Oh, we're getting into, well, we're letting it swim in a little deeper water. It's still very shallow, but it's a little deeper than the usual. Thank you. To be continued is... I like this silence, you know, that... So we will then continue next week, which is the 1st of October. And in the meantime, my apologies for not having this photographed. It's questions 81 to 100 on St. Augustine.
Father, where can we get a book on apologetics?
Where can you get?
Yeah, where can we get a book on apologetics? Or is there a book on apologetics?
Yes. Well, I have a book on apologetics. And the trouble is it's in Latin.
Oh, well.
What good is that?
Unless you care to translate that, Father.
Because I taught apologetics for 12 years.
Did you?
That's how I began my teaching of theology to Jesuits.
Can you recommend a book somewhere?
Oh, yes, yes. I would say the one that I didn't really. I used it because all my Jesuit students got a copy of the book. Of course, it's out of print years ago. It's by Cotter, C-O-T-T-E-R. Cotter. He's a Jesuit, and it's called Apologetics. However, my good friend Father William Most, M-O-S-T, has a book. Some of you may remember the name. He found that it's apologetics. There might be something more to it. It's apologetics today. So it's William Most. And published, I think, by Christendom College Press. I think.
Christendom.
It's a small book. Maybe we were to have worked on it together. But then, well, he went his way and I went my way.
What do you think it is apologetics what, Father? What was it?
Yeah, I don't know the full title. The word apologetics occurs in the title. So you find
most.
Apologetics. Most is the man's name, the priest's name. Apologetics is in the title. Very important today. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us sinners now, and at the hour of our death.
Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.